Whatever. You got to remember, I just got back from Denver, and it was a week of sleep deprivation, basically, because Sarah's mother keeps the house very, very warm. And so, you know, I would wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was 76 inside the bedroom. And yeah, so I apologize for that. But okay, the last day of the year 2017. Is that better? All right. So I hope everyone had a great Christmas, that they got to spend time with friends and family. I did enjoy going back to Colorado and spending time with friends and family, but I can tell you that I am also very, very, very glad to be back. And so this morning, I thought that before we started in again on our series of the Gospel of John, that it might be good for us to take a Sunday and maybe recenter ourselves. God has made us, created us to be creatures that are tied to this flow of time and beginnings and ends and new seasons and leaving behind old seasons and starting new things. And it's a blessing from God, I believe, that we're created this way. And so every so often, especially in these naturally occurring new beginnings, like the time of the new year and things like that, it's good for us to do things like this, to look maybe at where we've been, to look at where we're going, to begin to recenter ourselves in the light of God's Word. And so this morning, I'd like us to take a step back from looking at the Gospel of John and take a broad look at the concept, the idea, the experience of God's, God's grace. Specifically, I felt led to share about God's grace and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how God's grace works through these giftings that he gives us for the good of the church as a whole. And so this isn't going to be a study about the types of spiritual gifts and what each spiritual gift means or anything like that, but it's more general. It's more looking at what their purpose is. Why are we given gifts by God? Why are we given spiritual gifts? What's their purpose? What's their function in the church? And we need to, so we can better understand and pursue being the kind of church that God wants us to be. And so this morning we're going to be looking at about half of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And so you can go ahead and turn there, but while you're doing that, I'd like to spend just a few moments giving us some background, orienting us to the text, what's going on here. So this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. It was written sometime around AD 60 to 62. And it was written to a church in the city of Ephesus. And this was a church that Paul founded on one of his missionary journeys. We actually know that he spent over 2 years in Ephesus preaching to the people and establishing this church that he's writing to there. And this letter that he's written, it's very general in nature. Unlike most of Paul's other letters, there's not a specific problem or issue that he's addressing with them in this letter. And so the letter doesn't focus on a specific problem with doctrine or with practices, something that they're doing wrong that they need to fix. Instead, the letter naturally divides itself into two distinct categories of focus. And so the first three chapters of the letter center on the work that God accomplished through Christ's ministry in the world. It talks about how the world is blessed through Jesus, how his actions allowed for things like wisdom and revelation of God's will and developing character, and how God provides a new life for those who follow his will, and how he then provides a new community, this community called the church that's built upon Christ, and talks about how God gives new ministry. He gives ministry within the church to those who follow Christ, who are part of the church. And then the second three chapters of the letter, they focus on Christian living, focus on how those of us who are followers of Christ should live, both within the community of the church and out in the world as well. And so in chapter 4, where we're going to be today, Paul gives instructions on how to live as a follower of Christ within the context of the Christian community, within the context of the church. He says that we are to live in a manner worthy of our calling, which is our call, again, to follow Christ. And he's telling us that living in such a manner includes practicing humility and gentleness and patience and love. In other words, all these characteristics that we've seen embodied in Christ's example and his life and ministry. And then Paul goes on to teach how we're to strive for, we're to be eager for maintaining unity within the body, within the Spirit, to live peaceably with each other through the bond that comes from the unity of the Spirit. And Paul gives us examples of such unity at the beginning of the chapter. He's telling us there's things like one body and one Spirit and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of us all. And he shows us how it's the Holy Spirit who's the author of our unity, and he provides examples on why this unity is vitally important in the community, in the church. And the center of the focus, the basis of our Christian unity, is God himself. And that's what we're going to look at in detail this morning. And so that leads us to where we're going to start, which is verse 7 of chapter 4. And so why don't I go ahead and read it, and then we can spend some time looking at what it says. So Ephesians 4:7 says this: "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts." So, he's telling us to live according to our calling, to live lives worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. And Paul begins by telling us that this calling, that this enablement to live the way that he's telling us to, is a work of grace. Our unity as a body, the centrality of the message and the means of salvation, all these aspects of being one body, having one baptism, being of one faith, it's all a measure of, it's a pouring out of God's grace for the church. And I know we've talked about this before, but a refresher, the simplest way to define grace is getting what you don't deserve from God. Some dictionary definitions, one dictionary defines grace as being gracious or merciful behavior of a more powerful person towards another. And another Bible dictionary expands on this and says, "Grace is the unmerited favor of God, made known through Jesus Christ and expressed supremely in the redemption and full forgiveness of sinners through faith in Jesus Christ." But I think all that boils down to, again, in this general overview, grace is getting what you don't deserve from God. And see, this idea of grace, it covers every interaction that we have with God, from the salvation we experience to all the gifts that come from being in restored relationship with God. Essentially, grace, any interaction with God that doesn't include his wrath and his condemnation and his judgment because of our sins, that's an experience of God's grace. And this includes, as we're going to see this morning, what we refer to in the church as spiritual gifts. See, what we see here is that God gives gifts of grace to each and every Christian. Though they're not laid out in detail here, in other places we actually see some categories, some definitions of spiritual gifts. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it lays out some of these spiritual gifts. Paul says this starting in verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." But again, this isn't a study on the specific gifts, so we're not going to go through each one of these and define and tell you, show you how it works in the church or something like that. This is a looking at what the purpose of these gifts are, what the purpose of the spiritual gifts is. And so first of all, what we learn here is that each one of us is given a grace from God in this area of spiritual giftings. So in other words, at least each one of us, if you are a Christian, you have at least one of these gifts. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, then you've been given a gift of grace by God. You haven't been skipped out. You haven't been ignored. You haven't been left out. Each one of us, if you are a follower of Christ, have been given a gift of grace, Christ's gift. It says that here. Each one of us are given this gift, but it's also important for us to really understand that these gifts that are given to us by God, What does it say here? It says they're given to us according to Christ's measure and not ours, which means that we don't get to pick and choose what type of gift that we're going to get, because it's decided by Jesus. It's decided by God and not by us. The determining factor in these spiritual gifts is not our desires, but what God desires for us. And as well, these gifts of grace are determined and distributed, given out according to Christ's measure, which means they're not necessarily measured out equally to each person. They're not distributed democratically or how we consider necessarily to be fairly. The type of gift and the measure of the gift of the Spirit is given and determined by God. And when you stop to think about it, this is a good thing. This is comforting, and this is freeing, and this is motivating all at the same time. It's comforting because you can rest assured that if you are a follower of Christ, you have been given by God exactly what you need to do what He's called you to do. And it's motivating because it means that each of us, again, are given exactly what we need and the exact amount we need in order to serve God and His church in exactly the way that He intends for us. This is freedom. Friends, this is freedom when you stop to think about it. It's freedom from God to be who He means for you to be. It's freedom from having to compare yourself to anyone else. It's freedom from jealousy, from worry, because maybe someone else has a more spectacular gift than you, a more visible gift. Or they have more of the same gift, or they're using the gift in a different way. No matter what anyone else is doing, no matter how they're using the gift of grace that Jesus measured out for them, this doesn't affect the measure of God's grace that you receive. No. Each one of us receives from God what we need to do what He has called us to do in the church. So let me see if I can clarify this maybe a little bit before moving on. And so let's look at myself, for example. Take my own situation. I've been given, I believe, the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, some other people in this congregation have also been given that same gift. And for example, I didn't tell her that I was going to do this, but Wendy Orth has the gift of teaching as well. But the measure of grace of teaching that I have received is different from the measure that Wendy has received. And that's a good thing. And that's because it's just because I have the spiritual gift of teaching doesn't mean that I should teach children Sunday school. Because let me tell you, if I went down there and tried to teach children Sunday school, there would be a lot of anger, there would be a lot of screaming, and there'd be a lot of tears, and all be coming from me. Just because Wendy has the same spiritual gift as I, she has it in a different measure. She would be the first one to tell you that she shouldn't step up here and preach on a Sunday morning. Both of us have been gifted and graced by God according to His measure, not ours. And so I don't have to compare myself to Wendy and be upset and wonder why I can't teach children very well. I think it's mostly, I don't know why they're scared of me. I can't understand it. Anyway, little kids, they like to cry. I don't know. I don't get it. But that's okay. I can be free in that because I'm not called by God to be a children's Sunday school teacher. And Wendy doesn't have to compare herself to me and feel bad about herself because she doesn't feel called to get up in front of the church and preach. Because each of us, again, has been gifted with God's grace according to His measure for His purposes. And we can rest in that, and we can find freedom in that, because that means that God has given us what we need to do according to how He's called us and gifted us. We'll get back to that in a little bit, but let's go ahead and read our next section. Starting in verse 11, we read this. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so in this section, Paul starts, he identifies a couple of different types of gifts that are given as he identifies for a specific reason. And again, this list of gifts, any list of gifts that you find in Scripture, it's not exhaustive. It doesn't necessarily include all of the types of gifts. But what he's saying here is these particular types of gifts here appear to have been given to the church for a specific purpose, and that's to build and establish the church. And so let's take just a few moments looking at each four of these broad categories and try to understand them a little bit more. And so first he says apostle. So apostle literally means a messenger or an envoy. In the case of the church, this term, it seems to point to a special messenger of Jesus. Usually it was referring to the 12 close followers, the 12 apostles. Though others like Paul and Barnabas and Andronicus and Junia are all also named apostles here. And so their exact task and mission in the church, it's not precisely clear, but it involved the proclamation of the gospel and servant leadership, and it also often included signs of wonders and mighty works, as we see in 2 Corinthians 12:12. And so that's an apostle. A prophet is literally a person who proclaims inspired utterances on behalf of God. It doesn't necessarily mean the ability to tell the future, but instead it seems to be a supernatural understanding of God's will and his purposes and his desire to speak, both in the present and sometimes even in the future. And so before we go on, there are many within the Christian faith, many denominations even, who believe and teach that certain types of gifts, usually what we describe as miraculous gifts, like healing and speaking in tongues and things like that. There are certain groups and certain individuals who believe that these are no longer active in the church today. The people who hold to this are commonly referred to as cessationists because they believe that the miraculous gifts in particular have ceased to operate in the church. And so I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm not necessarily a strict cessationist in this sense. I don't believe that there are some categories of miraculous gifts that are no longer in operation in the church. But I personally believe that these gifts of apostle and prophet are no longer active in the church today. And see, I base this in part on a verse a couple of chapters previous. Back in chapter 2, Paul says in verses 19 through 21, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And so this statement in verse 20, it seems to indicate that the apostles and the prophets were given to build and establish the church at the very beginning of the church age. Their work, the work of people like Peter and Paul, this was foundational in establishing the church in the world, throughout the Roman world at that time. But here and now, the church has already been established. It's been established and is being built, been built for the past 2,000 years. And so I don't think that these roles are necessary in the church anymore. But I'm not legalistic about it. And so there's room for differing interpretations. And that's okay because this is very much so a secondary issue of the faith. It's not necessary that we have agreement on whether or not prophets and apostles are still working in the church today. Again, we're not doing an in-depth study on this, so let's go ahead and move on to the list. The third role or category that he talks about is evangelist. An evangelist is literally someone who announces the gospel. An evangelist is a person who goes from place to place proclaiming, preaching the good news of Christ. And in Acts, in the establishment of the church, in the church age, in the early church age, we saw many people doing this, going from place to place. There are people like missionaries and church planters and things like that. They're evangelists. And then finally, the last category he gives us here are shepherds and teachers. And these two titles go together. It's a shepherd teacher. Your translation might have it pastor instead of shepherd, so a pastor teacher. And they're put together. So this pastor teacher, shepherd teacher, is someone who's a spiritual leader, instructors of the church, who function in the areas of leadership and protection and guidance, care and oversight, in passing on and explaining and expounding upon biblical doctrine and truth. And so in general, the first three categories of gifts, they function broadly within the church universal, you know, the entire body of believers within the world. And that's why you see the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists in Scripture traveling from place to place. They were going about establishing, building, and working in many different locations, creating many different churches and things like that. The gift of the pastor teacher, however, it's much more connected to the local church. It functions within individual churches, such as our church here this morning. And what Paul tells us here in the very first part of verse 12, is that these specific categories of gifts, the prophet, the apostle, the evangelist, and the pastor teachers, are given to the church for a specific reason. And that's equipping. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry within local congregations. They're equipping them, they're there to equip them for the purpose of using their own gifts within the church, within the work of ministry. This doesn't mean that those apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors shouldn't serve in the church, because everyone should be using their gifts of the Spirit within the church. But what it means is that these specific categories, these specific roles, are given for the purpose of equipping the saints for their own works of ministry, to help in identifying and teaching the what and the how, what ministry is and how to go about doing it, to preach, to teach, to lead and counsel and help the body to discern their own giftings and their own callings, and to ensure that there are opportunities to use those spiritual giftings within the congregation, within the church. And so what we see here is that some individuals, some gifts are given to the church by God to help equip the saints for the work of ministry. And next, what Paul does is he tells us the purpose of these gifts themselves. He tells us why God graces us in this way. You see, God's grace isn't just measured out for us to play with, for us to enjoy, for us to use for our own advantage and for our own benefit. What Paul tells us here is that we're given these gifts for a specific reason, and that reason is to build the body of Christ. The gifts of grace, the spiritual gifts, are given to the church to serve the needs of the church while building the church. Paul lays out three different areas in which this building should be focused. He tells us that they should be focused on unity, maturity, and fullness. And so first, unity. We're all gifted to serve in the church in order to build the church towards unity, a state of oneness, to bring together separate parts and create a unified whole. This is the reason why we're given these gifts, why each and every one of us are given a gift from God's grace, and that's so each and every one of us will strive together for unity within our body. And he identifies two specific areas. First, unity in faith. So we're to strive with our giftings, with how God has created us, to be unified in our faith, that our faith is centered on one thing, and that's the person and the works of Jesus. This is the one faith that Paul talks about at the beginning of the chapter. All of us together should be focused on creating and maintaining a central focus on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that should lead also to unity in knowledge. We should be focusing on knowing Jesus, on knowing the Son of God, on knowing the truth of what God reveals in Scripture. He is the object of our faith, and our working through His gifts should be towards knowing Him as best as we possibly can. So we should strive for unity. Secondly, we use these gifts within the church for maturity. Our pursuit of unity in faith and knowledge of Jesus should lead us towards maturity. And in this sense, maturity means being fully equipped, understanding God's will, and having the desire and the ability to work towards it. And so we as a church, we're to strive to become mature, a body that is more fully equipped and able to do the work that God has given us. In our case, as we've identified, to love God, love people, and make disciples. And finally, Paul tells us here that when we do this, maturity is described as being the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, just as Christ was fully equipped in faith and in knowledge and in maturity, and he was able and willing to do what God has called him to do, so too should we as a church strive to be like Christ, to have the fullness of the measure of Christ, to be willing and able to do all that the Father has called and equipped us to do and accomplish as a church. And each of us within the church are given a specific measure of grace in order to do this, in order to accomplish this, in order to pursue being the church that God has created us to be here in Tootle. God's grace is given to each of us for a reason, and that reason is to achieve the fullness of Christ to which we're called. That's why we're given gifts. That's why God blesses each and every one of us with these spiritual gifts, so that together we strive to build the church that God has created us to be. Well, why don't we go ahead and read the last part of our passage this morning? Because it's also important for us to understand that there are results, there are blessings that come from doing this, from being a part of a church that's working towards this unity together. So starting in verse 14, we read this. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so Paul tells us here, there are two specific blessings that come from being dedicated to using our gifts within the church in this way. The two blessings are in the area of spiritual protection and spiritual growth. And so first, protection against heresy, protection against false teachings. What Paul is telling us here is the more that we are united in faith and knowledge of Christ, the more we are mature, the more we are discerning and equipped for the work of God in our church, the more we are going to be protected against the dangers of heresy and false teaching. See, the church that is functioning the way that God created it to be has a greater measure of protection against the influence of these false teachings and these false teachers. And friends, this is a very clearly identified danger to all churches. It's a danger to all churches, including our own church, no matter how mature. Paul says this in Romans chapter 16. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And this is why we need to be focused on the right things, be focused on using our gifts for the benefit of the church, growing in maturity through pursuing unity in faith and unity in knowledge of Christ. Why we need to be pursuing Christ-likeness within the church. It's because when we're doing this, then those who try to sow division, those who try to divide the church by teaching things that are contrary to the truth, again, around which we are all unified, those individuals will experience failure when we are like this, because we will have learned to keep our focus on what's truly important. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to pursue and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so, when we are functioning the way God called us, when we are all using our gifts, the gifts that God has given us for the church, when we're doing this, then we'll be protected against heresy and false teachings. And the second blessing that comes from this as well is that we will see as we grow in this area, as we grow in using our gifts according to how God has given us for his purposes, this is going to result in spiritual growth, in growth in Christ-likeness, in growth in sanctification. When we do this, we will together become more and more Christ-like as a church, especially as Paul points out here in the areas of speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love, for building up each other, for edifying our brothers and sisters. And so those are the two blessings that Paul identifies here. And finally, at the last part of this section here, Paul reminds us where we started from. And that's what we have to remember throughout all of this, and that's this. All of this is from Christ, not us. All of this is from Jesus. Growth in maturity, having and using spiritual giftings. This comes from Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the one who determines the measure and the purpose of each of these gifts of grace. He is the one who joins each and every one of us together in unity as the body. And he alone is the one who equips with us with what we need, both individually as followers of Christ and corporately as his body here in Tootle. So friends, again, when you stop and truly understand this, it's freeing. And it's humbling at the same time. See, what this means is that growth in the body, growth as a church, it's only possible when each part of that church, of that body, is working properly. That's why he's using this analogy of a body. And we are the parts here, meaning that this church here right now, Tootle Christian Fellowship, we can be the church that God intends us to be only when each and every one of us are using the gift of grace that God has given us for this church. You see, no person, no ministry, no spiritual gift is insignificant. No one, no gift, no ministry is unimportant. Each and every one of us, if we are followers of Christ, each and every one of us is vitally important to the church here in Tootle. God's design is that his church can only be what he intends it to be when every part, every person, every spiritual gift is being used for his purposes. And so, this morning, understand this isn't meant to be a guilt trip. It's not meant to try to guilt people. I'm not trying to say that we need more people working in ministry or that we're failing in this area or another area. That's not what I'm trying to say at all. That's not what Paul is trying to say here. He's not trying to guilt us. I'm not trying to call anyone out here. No church is perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. And if you don't believe that, just look right here and you can see it. But if anything, what I believe God wants us to take away from this is that the awesome blessing that it is that God gives us purpose. Everyone, anyone who is calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved has been given specific and special purpose by God. And not just that, but that person has been given the exact measure of grace, of provision, of gifting by God himself to achieve that purpose. Not only this, but the purpose is one of community, of growth, of relationship with God and with each other. We're not meant to do this alone. Life, relationship with God, being a follower of Christ, it's not something you're supposed to do on your own. We're given each other. We're given a community. We're formed by God into a singular unity, the body of Christ, where each of these gifts are meant to be developed and expressed. God designed us to only be complete, to be fulfilled, to be the Christians that He created us to be when we strive together for unity as the body of Christ. And that means that ultimately we're all dependent upon each other in order to ever fully experience God's grace. We need each other in order to truly and completely know and understand who God is. We need each other if we're ever going to experience growth, maturity, faith, knowledge of God, protection from false teaching. And the reason for freedom, the reason for joy that we can have this morning is that because all of us contribute to this. All of us are necessary. Not a single one of us is anything less than indispensable for us to be the church that God has created us to be. None of us can be gotten rid of us. None of us are unimportant. We've all been given purpose, and all of our purposes are equally important to the well-being, to the growth, to the maturity, to being the church that God created us for. Each and every one of us. We need to be striving together for unity to be the church. We need to be, all of us, working together to be what God intended. We need to be unified in faith and knowledge of God, committed to giving freely the grace that God has given us to each other as we serve our needs. We all need to be committed to both speaking and hearing the truth in love, and we all need to remember and live by the truth that each one of us is equally important and equally necessary in order for us to be the church that God wants us to be. This is the purpose of the gifts of grace in our life, so that each and every one of us, together, striving for unity, will grow and serve and become the church that God has meant us to be. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful, God, that you created us to be creatures of time, that you've given us this need for seasons, and you've given us new beginnings and times of refreshment and times of joy and things like that. And I'm so thankful, God, that you've created us so that even here in America today, we have this annual reminder of starting new, starting afresh. And I pray, God, this morning that in this time, in this season of renewal, of looking back and looking forward, God, that you will impress upon each and every one of us a new understanding of your purpose for the church. A new understanding that you've created all of us, each and every one of us, and you've gifted each and every one of us to work together, to work together to strive towards unity. Pray, God, you will help us to understand in our hearts, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, that all of us matter, that all of us are necessary, that you created each and every one of us for the works, for the ministry that you prepared before the foundation of the world so that we may walk in them. So, God, I pray that in the coming year, in the coming years, decades, centuries, however long you have for us to be here as a church before you return, I pray, God, that we will be dedicated to drawing ever closer to being the church that you've called us to be, the church that you've created us to be. Help us to strive towards unity. Help us to achieve unity in faith and unity in knowledge and maturity that comes when we are a body that's functioning, the way you've created us to be, using these gifts of grace to meet each other's needs, to help each other along in maturity, in Christ's likeness and sanctification, so that we together as a church can better serve your purposes and glorify your great name here in this community and throughout the world. Jesus, in your name we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Well, as always, we are so thankful. I'm so thankful that you could be here with us this morning as we worship God together. If you have something that you would like prayer for, if you're in need of prayer, if you would like someone to pray with you or pray for you, please know that we would love to be able to do that. And we have individuals who would love to have that opportunity to be blessed by praying with you and praying for you. And so if you need prayer, if you desire prayer, please don't leave here without letting us pray with you and pray for you, and so we can all be blessed in that. And with that, on this, the last day of the year of 2017, you are dismissed.